Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Today we're in Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 17 through 38. But before we get going, I want to talk to the men here for just a moment. Ladies, you're free to listen on. Men, I want you to imagine, if you will, that due to special circumstances, you've been drafted into the military and shortly will be headed overseas to fight ISIS. You must leave your wife and children behind and trust your responsibilities and roles with your teenage sons. I want you to think about what counsel you would give them. What if you never return? What are these essential roles that they must fill to lead, feed, guide, and protect your family, the one which you have cared for so many years? Well, I was thinking about this recently, and I wrote down a few notes here in hopes of what my conversation might sound like. I can imagine talking to my boys, saying, "Men, I call you that now because that's what you are. And in my absence, it is your responsibility to ensure that the Brown family is provided for and cared for. And while you may receive a paycheck for a while, there may come a time where I die on the battlefield, and you will need to take up the mantle of putting food on the table. Depending on how this war goes, the battle may indeed come to our shores, and you are charged with the protection of this family. You'll need to remember how I taught you to secure the home each night, how I taught you to use a gun, how you need to be ever vigilant. Ultimately, you must remember how I gave my life for the family, and you must do the same." And of course, that hasn't happened. I pray that it never will. But just thinking through it might give us some help in understanding this context today. You see, it's not too dissimilar for what we're going to see in Acts 20. Paul calls the elders from the church at Ephesus to meet with him. You see, he's their spiritual father. These are men he's trained. These are children in the faith in a church he founded. And he is leaving to go suffer and really thinks he may never see them again. So he's going to give them final instructions on how to care for the family, on how to protect the family. And he's going to use himself as a model on how to shepherd effectively. And what we're going to see today is a glimpse of how Paul views ministry as an elder, as a shepherd in the local church. And so if I could anchor our time in the text, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. This is the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 17, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul, repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which the Lord had spoken. And they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, Father, we ask you to bless our time today and pray that you would recall to mind what I have studied, that I would be bold with the gospel truths here, not just the gospel for salvation, but the gospel for sanctification, how you have divinely orchestrated and ordained your church to be cared for. As we speak heavily to the leadership of this church, I pray that I would humble myself before the word of God, that I would start with myself as the target sites, that I would seek to fulfill this charge, that I would hear it from Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the first time. Father, I also pray for the congregation, that they would see their responsibility in examining future candidates, in holding fast to the standard, the high office of elder, that they would come to understand what exactly is at stake. Father, thank you for this text. At times it is a difficult text. At times it appears very daunting. But I pray that we would hear it fresh. We would hear it anew. And that we would respond in worship to you. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has purchased this bride with his own blood. May we never forget that. May it transform us. May it invigorate us. May it give us purpose. Remove the anxiety among us this morning. Remove these worries. May we cast them at your feet. Would you restore us? Would you refresh us? And would you employ us to do your business? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, four simple words will guide our time through this message today. If you're taking notes, and I really would encourage you to do so, because this is an ideal conversation to have with your friends and family regarding the importance of leadership in the church. The four words are shepherd, number two, suffer, number three, stand guard, and four, serve selflessly. Now, this sermon, as I mentioned, is for your leadership today. It's for your elders. And so there's three elders here. There's others who are being trained, but really Blaine, Mike, and myself, we're in the target sites, as I mentioned. But just because you're not an elder, or just because you're not aspiring to be an elder, doesn't mean you're off the hook, right? Because we're all to aspire to the qualities of elders. And so I want you to make application for yourself today, too. It's good sometimes to have a sermon that is directed at your leadership so that we might bear the healthy burden of responsibility by God's grace. But at the same time, Scripture talks about a very high congregational involvement. And what he requires of the elders, ultimately he wants that to be a model for the entire congregation. Micah says, like people, like priests. It's a concept that the way your leaders, the way your shepherds will go, so will the congregation. And so I don't want you to have a pass, but I do want you to bear a measure of responsibility here. So let's look at these 4 points, starting with the word shepherd. Verse 18 again. Look at a few of these phrases. I was with you the whole time. Verse 19. What was he doing? He was serving the Lord with all humility and tears. Verse 20. He didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And he was teaching both publicly and from house to house. Paul's got these elders. They're by the sea, and he's talking to them. And he says, I'm probably not going to see you again because the Holy Spirit has told me that nothing but bonds and afflictions await me. I've got to go to Jerusalem. And so therefore, I'm passing the baton. You know, I've been with you 3 years. You know, I dearly love this church in Asia. It's the church at Ephesus. He says, but now you've been appointed as elders. Now, I know you've sat through all the sessions. We've had our gallons and gallons of coffee. We've talked about the qualifications of an elder. We've talked about your duties and roles and responsibilities. But if I've got one shot at you again, this is what I want you to remember. I want to tell you once more how to take care of the family. Look at our timeless truth at the top of your outline. The job of an elder is to shepherd, stand in the midst of suffering, guard the flock, and replicate himself. That's a tall order. But Paul's not going to ask them to do anything that he hasn't lived, he hasn't done. And so what he's going to do in a good portion of this text is use himself as an example. So let's look at how he does this. Let's look at the first one. Write down this phrase, he smells like sheep. You say, wow, where did that come from? Paul says, shepherds, I smell like a sheep. I want you to smell like sheep too. Look at that again in verse 18. I was with you the whole time. I was serving alongside you. It was among the flock. I remember many years ago serving with an elder who just wasn't interested in being at events or being among the body. And I finally asked him one day, I said, don't you think it's important for a shepherd to be among the sheep? And without pause, he said, no, I don't. And I remember thinking at that time, he's missed the whole metaphor and that he wouldn't last long. The fact is that a shepherd, unlike a ranch hand, is among the flock, right? He walks among the flock. He stays among the flock. A shepherd in the ancient Near East, even a Palestinian shepherd today, touches his sheep, each and every one, twice a day. You see, sheep have no defense mechanism. And so he touches them not only to care for them, not only to calm them down, but he checks them for disease. He feels around and he looks for things. He listens to them. A shepherd is among the flock. That's why when God in the Old Testament talks about what kings should be among Israel, he doesn't use what the rest of the world uses. He takes David out of the sheepfolds and he says, I want you to do the same thing you were doing in the pasture. I want you to do with my people. I don't want you to lord it over. I don't want you to be above them. I want you to be a shepherd of the flock. Shepherds don't herd from horseback or helicopters. They don't monitor the flock via live video feed. They're with them in good times and in bad. Paul says, here's the test right off the bat. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11. He says, and the first way to imitate me is that I was with you. So I want you to be with them. I want you to be among them. First test of a faithful elder is his willingness to be with the flock in all the messiness, helping them, helping those who are caught in sin. In fact, I would say if a shepherd is unwilling to get down into the messiness that comes with sin and being among the flock. He's not only showing that he's unfit for the job, he's showing that he got into it for the wrong reason. Because a shepherd, as compared to all other vocations like that, it's not a clean job. It's a messy one. It's one in which he leads by being with the flock. Number two, write down, he serves amid slander. Look at that phrase again. He served in the midst of humility, tears, and trials. We know from reading the last few chapters of Acts that Paul's name was dragged through the mud. That there were people who were out to get him. We learned that Demetrius, the silversmith, was targeting Paul. He wanted to get rid of all these Christians. And yet he stayed at his post. With his sleeves rolled up, no job was beneath him, and he wasn't going to leave, no matter how the pressure, how bad it got. I wrote down a note here that our Lord is the perfect example of this. Listen to this quote here. Quote, he donned not the royal robes of a king, but the soiled apron of a slave. And when persecution came, when the accusations came like a tidal wave, Christ stood at his post. In fact, he stayed his course all the way to the cross. Paul's looking at these Ephesian elders in the eyes and he's saying, that's the commitment I want out of you. And I'm not asking anything out of you, he said, that I haven't done myself. I've bled for these people. I've prayed for these people. I've cared for them, even the difficult ones. And I've been faithful, primarily, number three, by feeding them the whole truth. Paul had no idea what the term political correctness would have meant. He just had no category for it. He didn't cherry-pick truths out of Scripture. He taught the whole counsel of God because he realized that it was profitable. That if the Holy Spirit had written it, that it was important. He gave them the whole truth in full prescription strength. John MacArthur explains the danger of shepherds who don't feed their sheep healthy, well-balanced meals. Quote, the tragic result is a spiritually weak flock ready to eat the poisonous weeds of false doctrine or to follow false shepherds who deceitfully promise them greener pastures while leading them to a barren desert. Paul says, the way I was faithful was not just in my actions, not just in being with them, not just in serving them, but by constantly, regularly feeding them healthy spiritual meals. I mean, how many of us want our candy, right? If you're like me right now, I want my carbohydrates. I've been off them for a week, okay? Paul says, no, you know, we need a balanced meal. We're not skipping over certain passages. We're going to struggle well together. I'm going to struggle with you, but we're going to let the Word of God be our authority. He was a spiritual chef. He took the whole counsel of God and didn't leave any out. And frankly, he expected these elders to do the same. And then he talks about how he did it. Don't miss that. He says he did it publicly, and he did it from house to house. What does that sound like? How do you get the Word of God fed publicly? Right here. That's the ministry of the pulpit. This is the splash in the lake that reverberates outward, the ministry of the Word that touches our hearts, that pierces our very souls, and then reverberates backwards and forth through the pews. But he says, that's not enough. He says, I also taught the Word of God. I also pastored this flock from house to house. Brings to mind Richard Baxter, the famous Puritan who wrote the book, The Reformed Pastor. He was so passionate about Acts chapter 20, that he took this literally, and he wrote a book to help pastors to show them how the ministry of the Word starts in the pulpit, but it must make it house to house. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He ministered in the town of Kidderminster in the 1600s, population about 2,000, imagine about 800 families. He arrived there and he said that the people were, quote, an ignorant, rude, and reveling people. But what did he do? He faithfully preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, and then he would grab his assistant, and each week he would visit two homes. And he would catechize, meaning he would go and he would teach the doctrines of the truth and pastor God's people in their homes, and he would hit everyone once a year. That's how committed this guy was to pastoring the flock. He touched every sheep regularly. Now, here's what's interesting. We've seen faithful pastors like that before. Amen? You've probably been ministered to by a faithful pastor. But 100 years later, can I tell you what George Whitefield said when he went to Kidderminster? Listen to this. He said, "I was greatly refreshed to find what a sweet savor of good Mr. Baxter's doctrine, works, and discipline remained to this day." George Whitefield, the lightning rod of the First Great Awakening, said, "I went to Kidderminster, and you know what? I could still smell Mr. Baxter. His influence was amazing. It was still being felt by great, great grandchildren. The pulpit is important. You're never going to hear me back off of that. But honestly, how many of y'all are going to remember my sermons on your deathbed? Don't lie to me. I know it's not a lot. But you know what you're going to remember? You're going to remember when your elders visited you, when they cared for you, when they answered those questions, when they wept with you, when they bore those burdens, when they were with you, when your teenagers fell off the wagon and got in trouble, and they empathized with you and cared for you. Mr. Baxter said, "I'm taking this text seriously." Paul said, "I did it from the pulpit, and I did it house to house." By the way, that's why we believe so strongly in small groups. Once in a blue moon, someone will come here and they're like, yeah, small groups. We did that at other church. Yeah, I didn't like it so much. I'm like, hey, I realize you're not going to find chapter and verse. We really, really believe in small groups. Why? Because the elders can ensure that everyone is being touched weekly and being cared for. Can I just beat this dead horse here for a minute? And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, so don't come ask me afterwards. Scripture knows nothing of a pastor that doesn't pastor. Okay? I'm not talking about hospital visits and funerals. That's a given. I'm saying if a pastor only preaches and is unwilling to be among the body, then he needs to quit calling himself a pastor. Okay? I get the concept of so-and-so's pastor of preaching. That's great. But if that guy says, yeah, I only preach and I just hire men to do the pastoring, then he needs to quit calling himself a pastor. That's how serious Paul is here. How do I know that? Well, we learned about it in membership class this morning. Hebrews 13:17 says, we're going to give an account for those whom God has divinely put in our care. I live in a healthy fear of one day I'm going to answer the Lord. He's going to say, hey, so how did Rebecca grow under your ministry? I'm scared to death to say, who? Rebecca, who? That's how serious this is. That's what Paul is instilling in these Ephesian elders. He says, guys, if you haven't taken it seriously before now, let me explain to you. I want you to be faithful, and this is what faithfulness looks like. Listen to Alexander Strock from his book on biblical eldership. He goes back to this image of a shepherd, which frankly, really humbles me because I realize how I need to grow in this area. He says, the biblical image of a shepherd standing long hours, ensuring its safety, leading it to fresh pasture and clear water, carrying the weak, seeking the lost, healing the wounded and sick, it's a precious picture. The whole image of a Palestinian shepherd is characterized by intimacy, tenderness, concern, skill, hard work, suffering, and love. Wow, didn't it just rattle your cages of church ministry? Even how we need to excel still more here? This shepherding work is a noble task, Paul says. It's a noble man who desires to do this. But it's not the kind of job that's dictated by a time clock, is it? I remember when I was a kid, I used to love the old Wile E. Coyote cartoons. You remember the one he did with Sam the sheepdog? Wile E. Coyote's name was Ralph, and then Sam the sheepdog, you know, his hair was over his eyes, he couldn't see. And the cartoon would always open up with them carrying their lunchboxes to work. Okay, they were going to go to shepherd the flock, and then, of course, Wile E. Coyote was the predator, you know? And so, morning, Sam. Morning, Ralph. How's it going? And they just carry on a great conversation. They go, and they'd clock in. And once they clocked in, what happened? Well, now they did their job, okay? One was a predator for the flock. One was a guard for the flock. They became arch enemies. And they fought all day long, and they got beat up and the whole bit. And then what happened at 5 o'clock? Buzzer went off. They clocked out. Good day, Sam. Yeah, yeah. Good day, Ralph. Yeah. See you tomorrow. That's not eldering. That's not shepherding. We don't have a time clock, do we? Why? Sheep typically don't get sick in the middle of the day. Typically don't get caught in the middle. Marriages don't fail right around lunchtime. Things fall apart just like trials at the most inopportune times. We are all to be shepherds. If we are all to shepherd in our area and imitate those actions of our leaders, then doesn't this mean that our own mission statement takes on a fuller meaning? Can I read it to you? Metro Bible Church exists to reflect God's glory by bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and helping them grow to be like Him. We do this by imparting the Word and imparting our lives. Let me read it to you one more time, and I want you to think of the concept of imitating your leaders, okay? Shepherding within your fold, okay? Those in your influence, your family, those in your small group. Metro Bible Church exists to reflect God's glory by bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's leading, that's shepherding, and helping them to become like Him. We seek to do this by imparting the Word and imparting our lives. And by the way, who is the greatest model for this? Paul was great, don't get me wrong, but our great shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ. What shepherding do we see Him doing here during His brief ministry? Taking a ragtag bunch of 12 guys, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, and saying, "Follow me." And then He leaves Himself. He leaves with these words, "I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." So that's shepherd. Number two, suffer. Good shepherds, good elders don't run from suffering. They don't quit when times get tough or things don't go their way. They do the hard things. Just like a father would ask his sons who he left to care for the family. I don't want you to ask yourself if you like it or not. I don't want you to ask yourself if it's fun or not. I want you to do the hard things. And so Paul gives himself as an example in verse 22. "And now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me that in every city, saying bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, but that I may finish the course and ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, what did Paul say at the end of his life? 2 Timothy, writing to the pastor in this very same town, the church at Ephesus. Spurring his young Timothy on, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Isn't that a great coincidence? How many of us have read and studied 1 and 2 Timothy and yet not made the connection that Paul, who founded this church in Acts and is talking to elders, would later send his protege Timothy to the very same town and ask him to do the very same thing and to keep on keeping on? I think the connections are amazing. Every time Paul talks about imitate me, I keep remembering, as I imitate Christ. What did Christ do? Did Christ cut and run when suffering came? Philippians 2, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He's essentially saying, hey guys, I know things have probably smoothed out here a little bit, but you need to count on the fact that you're going to endure suffering. If I didn't make it clear, it comes with the job description. You are the guys with the target on your chest. And it's going to hurt. Your family's going to suffer. You're going to be unjustly accused. But remember, Paul says, so was I. And then he goes, no, wait, remember, so was Christ. This is what we've been called to do. This is not unusual. It doesn't mean that something's going wrong. This is par for the course. As God allows evil to come into the church so that by Christ's grace and power, he may make her victorious and build her, making her a spotless bride for that one day when he takes her home. It's part of the plan. But then Paul says, when this happens, don't be surprised. In fact, let me help you a little bit. This is going to happen to me again. Because remember I said, bonds and afflictions await me. I'm going to be accused unjustly. I don't want your faith to waver in what we're doing because I've been accused. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. In fact, he's going to later write in 1 Timothy 5:19, don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And he says, you know why you can trust that I'm the real deal? He's talking to the elders. He says, you know why you can trust that I'm really not going to be guilty like they're going to say I'm guilty? Don't forget the ministry of the word. For 3 years, I cut it straight. You, like good Bereans, went to Scripture and looked and pored over it and said, he's telling the truth. He's speaking the word of God. Therefore, if we can trust him here and his life is above reproach, we don't have to believe what we hear from Jerusalem or eventually Rome. He says, elders, you need to shepherd. You need to suffer. But you also need to stand guard. Look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them, to split the church. Have you ever seen the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier at Arlington Cemetery? It's an amazing, solemn ceremony. It's conducted by what is called a relief commander, and the relief commander brings the relief guard to take over for the relieving guard, the guy who's been on duty. And he goes through this very detailed, organized procedure that is just pregnant with meaning. I want to read it to you here. First of all, he conducts a detailed white glove inspection of the soldier's M14. He needs to make sure that the weapon has been handled properly and is ready for use, ready for action. Secondly, all three of them, including the retiring guard, turn to the tomb and salute the soldier who has given their life for their freedom. Thirdly, the commanding officer instructs the standing guard to pass on his orders. Tell me what your orders are, because this next guy can't operate on his gut instinct. This next guy can't do what he feels is right. He needs to carry on the orders that were given to you and the man before him. And the soldier currently standing guard responds with, post. It means you stand. Not weather nor warrior will remove you from this spot. You stand guard. Post and remain as directed. finally, the relieving guard responds with, "Orders acknowledged." And he takes his place. Can I share with you, that is the picture of what is going on here today. As Paul leaves his dear beloved family in Ephesus, and he turns to the guards who are about to go on duty without his help, and he says, "Stay at your post." You know what the only difference is? Elders guard a flock, and the tomb is empty. Well, look at the phrase, "Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock." Don't miss that, guard for yourselves. Before he talks about predators, he talks about what? Themselves. The danger of disqualification. Anytime someone is elevated to a position of responsibility and authority, there is the risk that his head may grow too big and his judgment may become impaired, that if he's in it for the wrong reasons, selfishness will become his idol and he will not pass along his orders. How does he get disqualified? Well, in one of two ways. This is important to remember. Either morally or doctrinally. A shepherd, an elder, a pastor, a bishop, those are all interchangeable terms, disqualifies himself either morally or doctrinally. Paul addresses this to Timothy when he sent him to Ephesus, this very same town, and he says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Watch yourself and watch your doctrine. Persevere in these things." The point he's making is that you can't shepherd others unless you first shepherd your own soul. Unless you first anchor your own doctrine, your own understanding, and your own behavior to the truth of God's word, not perfectly, but progressively, only then are you able to shepherd others. And it is this right doctrine that ultimately becomes the anchor for how we think and what we do. It becomes it's the two-edged sword, right? We've seen that illustration before. One edge is for equipping the saints for the work of service, the building up the body of Christ. You know what the other edge is for? For correction and to ward off predators. It's a double-edged. It works both formatively and correctively. It's the Word of God that allows shepherds to faithfully find their power and perseverance in the solid teaching. They don't rely upon their own personality. They don't rely upon their own argumentation. They don't even rely upon the favor of the congregation or the strength of their own persuasive abilities. They rely upon the Word of God. The Word of God is their authority. That's why elders are called under-shepherds. They're not even called shepherds, because they are underneath the great shepherd. And the flock that we steward is not our own. We care for it in Christ's absence, awaiting for his return. Being above reproach, anchoring ourselves to the Word of God, is what keeps us in the saddle of leadership. Right doctrine is what gives us the ability to feed the flock and to ward off wolves. Listen to Paul again tell Timothy in the very same town of Ephesus, 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse." Well, that's exciting, isn't it? He's like, "Timothy, if you haven't seen it before, it's coming and it'll come again. Deceiving and being deceived. You, however, you, Timothy, Pastor Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Be on guard. Shepherds, hold the sword, not in your own might, but the sword of God's word. I want you to notice something else here. These savage wolves are going to come in, verse 9 says, from among you. Now that's disconcerting, isn't it? We can easily see the savage wolves coming from outside the sheep pen. But wolves that have made it inside don't exactly wear a sweatshirt that says, heretic, or I'm here to divide, join me. They wear wool sweaters, right? That's why Jude warns against this. He says certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. We might say potluck. And they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. And how do they draw away the flock? Well, it says they speak perverse things. And you're like, well, don't you think we'd be able to pick out a savage wolf because the way he talks is so tacky and gross and vulgar? That's not what perverse means. In the Greek, it means to twist. The picture here is savage wolves operate on their own lusts, their own desires, okay? Either for popularity or for money. Typically, those are the two. And so how do they get the flock to split, to draw away? They don't stand up here and say, hey, by the way, I've come to the understanding that this is a load of hogwash. So follow me. And what they do is they say, you know what? That verse really doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean the way you understood it before. In fact, this is what it means. And in many cases, as we see in Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as we see even in Acts, what they'll say is, this gives you license. Do whatever you want. That's what it really means. So to speak perverse things is to twist the word of God. Jude 16 again, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Acts 20 scares me to death. I mean, I'm sitting here preaching this passage to myself saying, I don't feel up to the task. But I don't imagine Timothy did either. And that's what gives me hope. Because as I read 1 Timothy, he's young. He's inexperienced. He's timid, Timothy. He's got stomach ailments. I'm like, yeah. And Paul says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, you stay on at Ephesus. You remain at your post. And you instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. He's basically saying, you do the hard things. You do your job. Paul goes so far as to name names. Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're the guys I'm talking about. So he expects these elders to guard the flock. You know, the church doesn't need governors. It needs feeders and protectors. I can't tell you how great that misunderstanding is. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that think that elders sit around like a corporate board over a corporation. And we get together once in a while and we talk and make statements filled with platitudes and make decisions and pass down orders. Folks, it's 10%, if that, of what we do. 10%. 90% of what we do is to go through the church directory and to say, can we pray for so-and-so? How are they doing? Hey, this particular situation is really, really tough. This person is caught in a trespass. Hey, this person doesn't know what to do. Is anyone loving on them? Do we have the resources to meet their needs? I don't know how to convey that enough. I mean, Christ has given us the perfect metaphor. What do shepherds do? They lead. How do they lead? Well, sometimes they're out front. Sometimes they're alongside. Sometimes they're from behind. Sometimes they're picking up the sheep and carrying them. They have both a staff of direction, and what else do they have? A rod of correction. They're going to lead the flock and they're going to ward off wolves. They're going to equip and feed, and they're also going to correct. Well, listen to him sum it up in verse 31. He says, therefore, in light of all I've said, be on the alert. Stay at your post. Don't let warriors nor weather deter you from your job. Why? Because that's what I did, he said, for a period of 3 years. And it was painful. That word admonish, that's to warn, to instruct with the word of God. And here he says he did it with tears. I call eldering the most joyful pain anyone would ever experience. And men, especially, I'm speaking to you out there, consider aspiring to the office. There is no greater joy than to care for someone's soul. We ask our men who are considering doing this one question. We said, is the church the last thing you think about at night before your head hits the pillow? And is it the first thing you think about in the morning? Because that's the level of this job. Now, I'm not about neglecting the family. Please don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is it needs to consume you. Well, let's apply some of this. As I mentioned, all of us are to aspire to the qualities of an elder. All of us are to participate in this philosophy of ministry. But there are some specifics that we can learn with regards to helping your shepherds become better at what they do. Because let's be honest here, you want to see your elders grow in maturity over the years. I surely hope that what you see in me, in Mike, and in Blaine now is a fraction of what you will see of us in 5, 10, 15 years. Growth is good. So don't hear me saying that we've got this all together and we think we understand all this. We don't. We understand it clearly. We're trying to live it. But you can help in that area. One, you can pray for us. To pray for us daily. To realize the weakness that we bear just being men, trying to do jobs and have our own family and everything else, that we are in need of great prayer. Number two, we will probably put an elder candidate up for examination sometime in the next year or so. My challenge to you, my question to you is, will you be the one of many to take this fellow out to lunch, to examine his doctrine, to ask him how he plans on pursuing you when you fall into sin, when you're hurting? Ask him hard questions like, hey, by the way, can I stop by your house anytime? Seriously. Ask him about his hospitality. Ask him who he's discipling. Ask him about his purity. Ask him what his eyes have been looking at. Why? Because it's not just about him. He's being put in a position to guard the flock, to care for souls. Don't look for a perfect man. Look for a man who is spiritually disciplined and knows his weakness. Thirdly, tough times will come again. How will you respond, not if, but when someone tries to divide the church? Will you listen to slander? Will you listen to gossip? Will you rebuke those who do? To listen is to partake in the sin. What will we do to protect the bride of Christ? Will we operate off of 1 Timothy 5:19? Will we get another witness? Will we go? Will we, in a spirit of Galatians 6:1, each one look into ourselves, do a Matthew 18 and say, hey, this is what I see. Blaine said it so well today. He says, there's going to be times where you're going to look at us and think that we've either become too full of ourselves or we've made decisions based on our own selfishness. There's only one of two answers. Either we have or you misunderstand the situation. Either way, you need to come, give us the benefit of the doubt, challenge us, and either we're able to explain it or repent of it. That's what Paul's doing to this group here. He's saying, you guys aren't perfect, but this is so important. Paul's left us with our orders as he has the Ephesian church. And I think there's no better way than to draw upon Richard Baxter again as he really brings it together with regards to caring for the bride of Christ. Listen to this. Oh, then, Let us hear these arguments of Christ when we feel ourselves grow dull and careless. Did I die for them, and wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth thy labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and wilt thou not go next door, or to the next street, or to the next village to seek them? How small is thy labor and condescension as to mine! I debased myself to this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I not done and suffered so much for their salvation? And was I willing to make thee a co-worker with me? And will thou refuse that little that lieth upon thy hands? O Father, I pray that this congregation has heard this as an admonition to myself and to the elders, but to them as well, as a congregation that is involved not only in the choosing of their leadership, in solidarity with them, in training them, but in emulating them, in imitating Paul as he imitates Christ, to shepherd and feed those who are in our care, to suffer in solidarity with them, and to stand guard and protect them through the principles and the practices of God's word. Father, if I have said anything here today that is unhelpful or self-serving or in any way remotely sounds that this office is something that is intrinsically making us valuable, will you remove it from the hearing of our ears? Father, we humbly come before you and ask for your strength in our weakness. We pray that we would be faithful to guide this flock, to care for her, to feed her faithfully, and to serve with her. Equip us, Lord, for great commission work, for the fields are white with harvest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.